Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're continuing our talk about faith. Today I want to talk about faith with boldness. We all get intimidated, as believers, and there's not a thing wrong with us praying for boldness. Sometimes I hear Christians, "Oh God, give me a burden for souls," and I think, well, we should already have one. You know, we shouldn't have to ask God to give us that burden, but it's okay to pray for boldness. The text this morning is going to be out of Acts 4, verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, in which they were was shaken, gathered together was shaken. I'll get it in a minute. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Father, I thank you for those who have come out this morning to hear your word. I know that your word is truth. Father, it's the absolute truth. There is no other truth but you. And I pray, Lord, that as we talk about this morning, that you will give us boldness to take a stand in these wicked times that we live in. I just ask a blessing on those who couldn't be here for whatever their reason. I pray, Lord, that you will be lifted up and glorified in this service. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Before I start in on this, last week when I talked about Nehemiah, I had a scripture I was going to finish with, and I didn't get to it. And I want to share that with you to begin with, because I see the same parallel with the world and the church today. You remember, Nehemiah was God laid on his heart that he wanted that wall built. And their enemy said, "You can't do it, you won't do it, we won't allow it." But they got it done in 52 days. And Nehemiah wrote, "And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." Jesus told us if the world hates us, we need to understand it hated him first. And I look at the situation the church is in today as the same thing as when they built the wall and when they built the temple. It's going to be opposed. And you may get tired of hearing me say that, but sometimes it amazes me that the church acts so shocked. And we want to back down and cower down. And today we're going to talk about faith with boldness. If you're familiar with this text, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 p.m., the evening hour, and there was a man born lame who his friends lay at the gate called Beautiful every day to ask alms of the people. You know, they didn't have a welfare system back then. God commanded the Jews to take care of the poor. And it was a good place for him to be lay because people were coming into the temple to worship God, so they had God on their mind, and that was a good place for you to sit and ask for alms. And it said he saw Peter and John coming, and he asked them for something. He asked them for a gift, and he got more than he asked for. You know, he was asking for some coins so he could eat. And Peter said, look at us. And it said he looked at them expecting to get something. Well, he got a lot more than he expected. I'm sure he preferred what he got to getting a handful of coins. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. He called him Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth. And it said he took him by the right hand and he pulled him up. And his feet and ankles were immediately strengthened, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. This guy, they testified, was over 40 years old. So he'd been lame for 40 years. He'd never walked. Now he's dancing. And Peter and John go into the temple, and it says he's clinging to them, and he's dancing. I call it dancing. He's leaping. He's shouting. And the crowd sees him, and they recognize, wait, that's that lame guy. Not lame here, lame in his feet. And it says they ran to Peter and John and this guy in Solomon's Colonnade. You familiar with that place? Jesus done some healings at Solomon's Colonnade. Portico, patio, whatever you want to call it. And Peter looked at the crowd and said, why are you looking at us like we did this? He said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob healed this man by faith in the name of Jesus, who you, by the way, murdered. You know, Peter didn't start out and go, God just loves you so much. I just want to tell you about God's love. Peter told him where the cow ate cabbage. He said, you remember that Jesus that you murdered? God raised him from the dead. And that's how come this guy's standing here whole. And on that platform, he and John preached. Now, Peter said, I know you were ignorant when you did it. But he said he sent him to turn us away from our sins. Something I want us to grasp. I'm not against love, you know, and I know you probably get tired of hearing me saying, well, you know, it's all love, they say it's all love. There was a dual message the apostles and the early church had to preach to the Jews. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said, you murdered the Messiah. And he included himself in that. He said the Messiah was murdered, but God raised him from the dead. And you remember they said, the people were cut to the heart. They said, what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. And then Luke goes on to say, and with many other words, he warned them. We often think that Peter stood up and just, and the early Christians just stood up and said, God just loves you so much. That's what we're here to tell you about. And God does love. The Bible said he loved the world so much he gave his only son. But they had another message. Peter said, save yourselves from this twisted generation. Why did he say that? Because you remember before the Lord went to the cross, he was talking to the religious leaders of his day. And he said, you guys say if we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. So he said, you testify that you are the children of those who murder the prophets. He said, go ahead and fill up the full measure of your parents. And then he pronounced a judgment upon them. He said, all the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah will be required of this generation. Sometimes people take that text in Matthew and try to make it say something it doesn't. Oh, well, that's talking about the end days and the rapture and praise God. All no, Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. You remember before he descended the hill, the last time, the Mount of Olives on the donkey, it said he wept. He said, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you wouldn't do it. And he said, now your house is left to you desolate. If you're familiar with Matthew 24, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus' men came to him and they said, look at this beautiful temple and these large stones. Jesus said, there won't be one stone left on another. So they came and said, well, when's this going to happen? And he started telling them. Now, I'm not chasing rabbits. I'm not getting sidetracked. There's a purpose for me telling you this. The Lord started laying this on my heart this morning. I had this message all written out, and I thought the Spirit of God began to lay this on my heart, and I want to share it with you. Jesus warned them judgment was coming. He told his men there won't be one stone left on top of the other. This city will be destroyed. Why? Because they rejected the Messiah. Now, there's God's love and there's God's justice. Jesus warned them, you're rejecting me and you're going to pay dearly for this. God's wrath will come upon you. So when I say the apostles in the early church had a dual message that they preach in Jerusalem, that was it. They were telling about God's love. Peter said, it's time for you to repent, turn around and come to God so your sins can be forgiven. But they were also saying, God's going to destroy this place. They couldn't handle that. What do you mean destroy this temple? This is God's house. Not anymore. When the veil was torn, that wasn't God's house anymore. Guess where God's house is now? Right here. And in you. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God lives within you, Paul said, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, Jesus told his men, destruction's coming. When did that happen? In 70 AD when Titus and the Roman army conquered Jerusalem. And the historians of the day that I've read said Titus told his men, don't mess with that temple. Do whatever else you want, but leave the temple alone. And Josephus records they were so enraged by the time they got there. They'd been fighting for 3 years. Trying to get the Jews to stop the rebellion. They were so enraged, he said, there was not one stone in that temple sitting on top of another when the soldiers got done tearing it down. Exactly what Jesus said. So here's the point. Jesus told his men, this city will be destroyed. And I don't think the early church just walked around and just said, God just loves you so much. You know, he's just so in love with you. He doesn't care about your sins. They had a dual message. You need to repent. God's going to destroy this place. Okay? Now, that didn't bode well with that culture. Peter and John are preaching. You talk about setting the stage. This guy's been healed, and they got their attention, so they start preaching. Well, they preach, turn to God and have your sins forgiven. Well, we don't want to talk about sin. You know, that just offends people. Let them get offended. You know what I say to people? That offends me. Get over yourself. That's the way just get over yourself. My goodness, I'm a sinner. You can't be saved till you know you're a sinner. There's so many shallow conversions going on in this country today because they're not preaching the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the love. Let's talk about the love. God just loves you. God's not mad. Really. My Bible says when he comes back, it'll be in flaming fire to take vengeance on his enemies. Yeah. You know what that means? God's a little bit ticked. Yeah, he loves the world. That Greek word love is agapeo, not agape. I've heard Peter say, well, that's that agape. It's not agape, it's agapeo. And that means he's concerned. Why is God concerned? Because he knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to pour his wrath out. And in his mercy, he's saying, save yourselves. I've set a day that I'm going to pour my wrath out on the wicked, and I don't want you to have to bear that. I've done everything I can to save you. You know, if we go to hell, it's our fault. God's done everything he can to keep us out of there. I bet you didn't think it was going this way this morning. I didn't either till this morning. I was sitting there drinking coffee and the Holy Spirit started doing it. I said, oh, you're going to do it to me again, man. You know, I want to talk about love and boldness and faith. And God said, you got to talk about both sides. So here's my point. Do you think the Jews would have objected? And the church did love. They loved each other. You know, they loved their nation. And why did they want to jump him for this guy being healed? Well, they thought they were done with Jesus. When Jesus was put in the tomb, Ananias and some of the others went, "Whew, boy, I'm glad that's over." And all of a sudden, here's this lame guy dancing. And they go, "Oh, not again." And they arrested them. It said the Sadducees were grieved because they were preaching the resurrection from the dead. It said the high priest servants, the high priest, the temple guards, and the Sadducees came while they were preaching, and they were annoyed because they were preaching the resurrection of the dead. So you know that was the Sadducees because they didn't believe in it. But what they do, they put them in jail. They said, "Well, it's getting kind of late in the day. Let's put them in jail, and we're going to have court tomorrow." Now, the next morning, they bring Peter and John in, and it said the lame guy was with them. He probably showed up of his own accord. I don't know. He may have been subpoenaed. But they go to court, and it said they demanded, "By what name and by what power did you do this?" And Peter said, filled with the Holy Spirit. You know that happens more than once, believer. We talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not here we don't, because we're scared to death of being filled with the Holy Ghost. But in churches, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. But it's not a one-time thing. It's a lifetime. As we need the Spirit of God, He will fill us. And I'll prove it to you. You remember what Jesus told His men when He was warning them? He said, "They're going to bring you before the synagogues and the councils. You're going to be flogged. Some of you will be killed." And He said, "Don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit of my Father will be speaking through you." He said, "He'll give you wisdom they can't resist." Well, they said, "By what name and by what power did you do this?" I said, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus said, "I got this, Peter." Filled him with the Spirit. And this guy that three times cowered down before this and said, "I don't know the guy. I'm not affiliated with him." And then said he swore. Well, he cussed. No, he took an oath before God and said, "I swear to God, I don't know this guy." That's a serious thing for a Jew to do. But now, full of the Holy Spirit, what you do? He says, "Well, if you want to know, I'll tell you. It's this Jesus that you murdered, but God raised him from the dead. Don't you know that you're hot? Don't bring that up." Later, when the apostles are put on trial, the leaders say, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us." I don't know if they didn't think of it or God didn't lay it on their heart. I'd have probably said, "Too late. His blood's already on you, dude. You're guilty." But he didn't. Peter said, "This Jesus that you murdered, God raised him from the dead, and it's by faith in his name that this guy's standing there." And I can see the lame guy going, "Yeah, look at me. You know, I couldn't walk yesterday, but now I can dance." They said they couldn't say anything about the healing. They couldn't say anything. The proof was right there. And Peter and John preached to them. Preached to the enemies of Jesus. You know, sometimes we think that, you know, this wasn't too serious. But understand something, these people that Peter and John were in front of, it was John, Alexander, Ananias, Caiaphas, these are the very people that delivered Jesus to Pilate to be scourged and crucified. This was serious, church. How would you feel if you'd have been pulled up in front of these people and you're standing there looking around going, "These are the guys that killed my Lord"? Now they knew he wasn't dead anymore. But these aren't empty threats. This isn't a trivial thing to them. These guys could have me killed. Peter needed to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. What a God we serve. Jesus said, "Don't sweat it. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit of your Father will speak to you." And just when they needed him, whew, they were filled with the Spirit. And it said, these leaders, these blind hypocrites, were amazed at their boldness. And they also took note that they were ignorant and unlearned men. They hadn't been to their seminary. You know, they don't even have a degree, man. Where'd they get this from? And they're all standing there going, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. And the lame guy's going, yeah. He starts dancing a jig. It's all Jesus. Now, I know I'm being a little bit frivolous, but this is just the way I see things. And what I'm saying, they couldn't say anything against it. It said they turned around, talked to one another, got in their holy huddle and said, what are we going to do? There's been a miracle. Yeah, you think? Said, we can't deny that. But they said, let's make sure this doesn't go any further. So they called Peter and John back in the room. And they said, you are not allowed to speak or teach anymore in this man's name. You know what else they're saying? Stop doing these miracles. Stop it. You're making us look bad. Now, I read you that passage from Nehemiah. It said, men, the nations were afraid because they knew God's hand was in this. I submit to you this morning, that's exactly what was going on here. They knew God was in on this. This was a God thing, and God's people didn't like it. You remember Psalms chapter 2? That's the Psalms that the church quotes in the prayer. Why did the heathens rage and the peoples plot in vain? The Psalm goes on to say, let us break their chains asunder. Whose chains? God's. This Psalm was written by David through the Holy Spirit, and God was saying, this is going to be their reaction. Let's cast off the Father and the Son's chains. We're going to call our own shots. What God say? I just laugh at you. I've already installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So see, the world is fighting something that's done. It's a done deal. Well, they threaten them and they say, don't do this again. And it says they go back to the church. And I can imagine the church is sitting there going, what'd they say? What happened? They might have even been a little surprised they came back. Do you think they were praying for them? I think they were. I believe the church was lifting them up saying, oh God, please. Now, we read the text. What happened? It said the church with one voice. What's that mean? They were all unified. We're here for Jesus. We're here to lift up Jesus Christ. We don't care if we sing out of hymnals or what color the carpet is or whether we use PowerPoint or not or whether the preacher preaches too long or doesn't preach long enough or whether he does feel-good sermons or hellfire brimstone sermons. We're here for Jesus. Yeah, that's what they were saying. And with one voice, they lifted up their voices. And what they say? God, do you hear their threats? Lord, we're going to have to back off. You know, we've had a little holy huddle of our own, and we've discussed, and we think it'd be better off if we just talk about your love. Lord, you don't care, do you? I mean, if we don't point out their sins, we're not going to point their sins out. We're just going to tell them how much God loves them and hope eventually, sometime, somehow, by some fluke, they realize they're sinners. And then that takes the pressure off us, God. We're still doing what you want. That's not what they said. What did the church say? You told us, Lord, through the prophet, that your people were going to reject your Messiah. You told us through the prophets that they were going to kill him and you were going to raise him on the third day. Now, what else is the church saying? Lord Jesus, you warned us this was coming. The same people that killed you are now threatening us. Did they say, make it go away? No. What did the church say? Give us the boldness to do this. In other words, they picked up their cross. These followers of Jesus Christ said, he bore a cross for me. Now I'm going to pick up my cross. This was serious, church. They knew what these men were capable of. They knew the political connections and the power they had. They knew they could make good on these threats, and it was just starting. Up until then, they weren't saying too much. They said, God, we are determined we're going to do what you've asked us to do. In the face of all this opposition, they said, give us the boldness to do it. Where's that church today? Where's those people of God today that will stand up, and I'm including myself, and say, God, we're going to do what you've told us to do. Root hog or die. Let the chips fall they will, where they will. Just give us the boldness, Lord. Now, am I talking about going out to the square and preaching or getting in people's faces? No. Sometimes we act like today is a unique time period. The church didn't have to deal with what we had to deal with. The only difference between us now and them then is our technology. That's the only difference I see. It was still opposed when the gospel was preached then. People were killed. People were persecuted because the world didn't like hearing what they had to say. The church historian Eusebius, it surprised me when I first read this. You know what the early Christians were charged with by the Romans and the Greeks? Atheism. They don't believe in our gods. They tell us there's only one God and Jesus Christ is the only way to get to him. They're atheists. Did the Christians say, well, okay, let's compromise. You worship your God and I'll worship God. In fact, let's have a big old church service and get all the faiths together. And you worship in your way and we'll worship in ours. No. They weren't belligerent. But they just basically said, I can't. I can't worship your God. He's not God. My God's God. I had a lady one time, I told you this, I was talking to her on the ambulance. She said, you're pretty narrow-minded. I said, I can afford to be. I'm right. Not patting myself on the back. Why? Because I believe that book. It's the truth. That book says there's only one God and there's only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's what Peter and John told the court. They said, there's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Church, that's a message we still got to carry into this hateful, hostile world, and they're not going to receive it with joy. I've been reading about some churches that's considering, let's get the Muslims and the Christians together and have a worship service. It ain't going to work, sweet pea. Not if you're a real Christian. Not if you really believe and understand that there's no way to God but through Jesus Christ. Am I saying to be mean to the Muslims? No. I'll witness to Muslims. I've witnessed to Jehovah's Witness. I've witnessed to Mormons. You know, I don't want to jump down their throats, but I want to tell them the truth. The Bible is the absolute truth. God is absolute truth. There is absolute truth. So whatever is not from absolute truth is a lie. That's the way we got to look at things. I've had people say, well, you just say everything in black and white, because that book does. I've never read any gray area. I've never read in there where God says, well, I'm not sure what I think about that. All I think about, let me get back to you. No. He said, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. I'm God and there's no one else. Now, what am I saying? We live in a world that gets in our face today. You keep your opinions to yourself. I'm free to give you mine, but I don't want to hear yours. You keep your faith to yourself. And the church has bought it. We've capitulated. I'll use a big word. Just show you that I've had some college. Capitulated. It means we go along. Okay. We sure don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to make you mad. God loves you. And God does love people. But you can't talk about his love without talking about his wrath. You can't talk about his mercy without talking about his justice. Sometimes everybody, have you been saved? And I want to say, from what? Tell me what I need to be saved from. No, 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 just saved. Did you say the sinner's prayer? Have you been saved from what? Just saved. I don't know about you, but I've been saved from sin and death. And I was heading right down that path. I deserve the full judgment and punishment of God. But in his mercy, he reached out to me. Now what I had to do was accept it, receive it, and say yes. I had to change my mind and say, you're right, God, and I'm wrong. I've been wrong all these years. Am I bragging on me? No, I'm boasting on my Lord. He saved me. We have a message, church, to the world, and you don't deliver half the gospel. It just irks me. People act like these are new ideas. I've had people say, well, Rick, culture changes. Yeah, cultural norms change about every 20 to 30 years. I learned that in college. What we held as abnormal 30 years ago, we now call normal for the most part. But God doesn't change. It doesn't matter what culture says. God doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. You know what that means? I hate it. God doesn't just say it's a sin. He said, I hate it. Same-sex marriage is not a marriage at all. It's just trying to legalize sexual immorality. God hates lying. God hates stealing. You can go through the Ten Commandments and talk about the don'ts. God still hates it as much as he did 3,000 years ago. Yeah. That's the message the church needs to bring. Am I a gay basher? Nope. Homosexuals need to be saved, and so do lesbians. They need to be saved out of that sexual bondage. Church, I lived in sexual sin for years. I'm not going into detail because it's none of your business. But I lived in sexual sin for years. I know the bondage of sexual sin. I know the grasp it can get on you, and you can't get loose on your own. But Jesus Christ set me free. He gave me a whole different attitude and outlook about sex. He's the one that told me homosexuality was an abomination. It wasn't some preacher. God said, I hate it. And yet there are churches and so-called ministers today that are performing gay marriages. Well, that's because God loves you, and we love you, and God accepts you just like you are. There's churches telling Christians it's okay to cheat on your taxes. It's the only way you're going to get any money back, just cheat and lie. What's God say? No. That's stealing. Don't steal. You shall not lie. When I'm talking about boldness, church, this is what I'm talking about. Pick up your cross. And this goes for Rick, too. We have to carry our cross. Jesus told us this is not going to be well received by most people. That church said, Lord, we know it's coming. And we're not backing down. Would you give us the boldness? And what happened? It said where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled. Not just 12, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. And I love to in that prayer, and they said, by the way, would you increase the signs and the wonders? Really give these people something to chew on. What were they saying? God, will you move? We'll follow you. You move. You guide us. We're going to go where you say go. We're going to say what you tell us to say and let the chips fall where they will. Some of those people died. Now, we're not going to talk about Stephen's martyrdom. Next week, I'm going to talk about Paul and Silas. Since it's Thanksgiving week, we're going to talk about faith with Thanksgiving. But you know what happens next. First, they threatened them. Then they beat the apostles. And then Stephen was stoned. So it went from threats to violence to murder. And the church was still out there preaching, sharing their testimonies. I often thought when the apostles were beaten, it said they left rejoicing. Cut up and bruised and rejoicing. Yeah, I think them leaders looked at that and said, you know, I think them boys cheesed and slid off their crackers. You know, we've beat them bloody and they're at their rejoicing. Why? Jesus said, when you're persecuted for my sake, jump for joy and rejoice. So he said it's going to happen. Now, you may be getting tired of hearing me say this, but it isn't just for us. This message goes out on the internet. I want God to stir the hearts of his people in this country. I want us to quit taking the back seat and saying, well, we don't want to offend anyone. Jesus said it well. You pick a side and you get on it. Now, that's my paraphrasation. Jesus said, you're either going to gather with me or you're going to scatter. Pick a side and stay on it. There's no middle ground, church. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. He took a stand for you. He took a stand for me. He didn't compromise the truth. He told the truth. He told it in love. And they nailed him to a tree. Let's stand for our Lord. I'm not talking about going out and looking for trouble, but I'm going to tell you something. God will open the doors for you. I've had it happen to me, and it can happen to any one of you. And we need to be like Peter and John at this trial. They said, don't speak or teach in this name. And they said, well, you need to decide whether it's better if we listen to God or listen to you. Because we're going to listen to God. That's the attitude we need in the church today. Well, I think that's intolerant. Well, God says. Well, I think that's bigoted. Well, God says. I think that's a lie. God says. Don't have to be mean. Don't have to be nasty. Don't have to be in their face. Just have the assurance of faith. God said it, and I believe it. And I'm not going to change my views. I never realized till this morning the duality of the message that the church was bringing to the people. They were warning these people there's judgment coming, and it came in 70 AD. And the very people that spoke against the Lord and had him put to death died in a terrible judgment. Church, the day of the Lord is coming. Do you believe that? I know you're saying, I wish he'd say in closing, but then he usually goes 20 minutes after that. But I am trying to wind up here. The day of the Lord is coming. And God said, it's a terrible day when I will pour my wrath out. We ought to be warning people. Well, they don't want to hear it. Warn them anyway. And then if they tell you, I don't want to hear it, okay. But it's coming. I want to be on the winning side. I've read at the end of this book, God wins. His truths are established. His word's been established in the heavens forever. It never changes. God doesn't change. Don't let people talk you out of your faith. Paul said, don't let anyone take you captive by philosophy. And that's what I see a lot of going on in the church. Would you stand with me this morning? God is a very merciful God, but he's also a judge. And he has promised us in his word that he will judge sin. And he will judge sinners. And he's given us the task to warn them and to also tell them about the love that he has for them, that he's provided a way for them to change and to be accepted by him.